This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. Comparing Catholic teachings with the Bible. That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Tom.
Before we resume our study of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, could you give our listeners some background information regarding your ministering to Roman Catholics as well as the ministry Good News for Catholics?
Well, I was raised a Roman Catholic, Tom, and came to know Christ personally when I was in my mid-20s through a home Bible study. And that began a very long series of studies for me, just trying to understand why didn't I hear what I'd found in the scriptures through the Catholic Church. I'd had 12 years of religious education, and I've been a fairly devout Catholic. And from that came some writings. My first book was The Gospel According to Rome, which is published by Harvest House. And then came Conversations with Catholics and What Every Catholic Should Ask. And we also produced a video documentary, went and interviewed a number of practicing and former priests and nuns, and that video called Catholicism Crisis of Faith has helped a lot of people to just kind of understand some of the doctrinal issues that are involved. We distribute that through our ministry, which is called Good News for Catholics, and we're just a ministry trying to make information available so people can compare what Roman Catholicism teaches with what the Bible teaches.
Jim, weren't you also spent a couple of years in Ireland doing mission work there?
Yes, I worked with a couple churches there in Ireland for 2 years, mostly amongst Catholics and former Catholics.
Jim, why do you do this? Most times when I or others that I know who are ministering this way, they say, why can't you just get along with Catholics? Why do you have to be a problem?
Well, I really love the Catholic people, and most of my relatives and family are still Catholics, and I just feel a responsibility that there's some issues here that need to be addressed. There's some teachings in the scriptures that seem to have been distorted by the Roman Catholicism over the last 2,000 years. And I have been so helped myself by those who have encouraged me to read the scriptures, to find the teachings of Christ there for myself, that I just would hope that every person would have that experience.
Well, that's the name of this program. It's According to God's Word. It's not according to Jim McCarthy or according to Tom McMahon, but we want people to look to God's Word, as I said up front. And to that end, we're going through Paul's epistle to the Galatians, as I mentioned, and primarily the situation with Paul here is that he had ministered in Galatia, which today that would be modern Turkey, somewhere between the Black Sea and the Mediterranean, that area. And these were believers, people who he had led to the Lord, but now there were people coming from Jerusalem. These were Jews. Some may have known the Lord, and maybe some not. But what they were trying to do was add something else to the gospel. The gospel must be received by faith and faith alone. And they were adding at least circumcision and maybe some other ceremonial rituals. For our listeners, we're in chapter 2, and we're going to pick up with verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, a little background here. The verses just preceding that in chapter 2, Paul had gone up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and Titus was with him, and they went up according to God's command by revelation, and they communicated unto them the gospel that Paul was preaching among the Gentiles, and they went to speak to those who were there. But he goes on to say that this was because of false brethren which I mentioned before, unawares brought in, who came privily to spy out our liberty. So this was a situation in which he goes to Jerusalem to confer with Peter. It says James, John, which we'll get to in verse 9. But, Jim, one of the things that stands out about me, just verse 6, Paul seems to be saying here that this was hardly a hierarchy, that he was out there and then he had to go see Peter, which Roman Catholics believe this is the foremost apostle and really the first pope.
Well, I think you're right, Tom. I think this verse does say something about the authority structure of the early church. Here in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, a primary part of Paul's argument for the truth of the gospel is that he received it by revelation straight from Christ. He didn't study with the disciples in Jerusalem. He didn't receive it from another man. And then here in Galatians chapter 2, he goes up to Jerusalem to discuss with the apostles there a problem that they're having in Paul's region, where some people seem to be confused as to the relationship of law. And as you point out in chapter 2, verse 6, he goes out of his way to say that when he went to speak to these men, he just saw them as brothers in Christ. He didn't see them as a hierarchy or someone to whom he had to submit in terms of being the head of the universal church.
Right. Jim, also, well, picking up with verse 7, but contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For what he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So, Jim, as you said, the problem really for Paul started with those who came from Jerusalem. So he's going up to see if there is a larger problem, not to get his holy orders or directions from those who, you know, he says are pillars of the church. But certainly he is among them and not in subjection to them.
Well, I fully agree with that, Tom. It would be absolutely contrary to the whole argument here in Galatians to make it sound like he was going to them to find approval. There was a problem, and he realized that unless it was resolved, the work he was doing amongst the Gentiles could be undone by confused and even false teachers coming in after him and teaching them that they needed to obey the law of Moses. And when he talked to Peter and the others about it, they recognized that he had a calling from God, a revelation from Christ, and they were in agreement as to these doctrinal issues, that just as Peter had been in a special way called to bring the gospel to the Jews, which he was the first one there on Pentecost to preach to the Jewish people the gospel of Jesus Christ, so Paul had been called in a special way to be the one to bring the gospel to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Now, Jim, you and I grew up being taught something called apostolic succession, that Peter, again, was separated or distinguished as the leader among the apostles, and from Peter we have a line of popes all the way up to John Paul II today. But anyone, I think, just reading the scriptures, even whether it be Galatians or certainly the book of Acts, you'd be hard-pressed to find some continuous apostolic succession or even a teaching to that end.
Well, you're right. In the scriptures, there is no mention of such a thing. And when you even look at Catholic arguments for apostolic succession, the references to scripture just don't exist. They argue it more from history of what happened in Rome and from Roman law, which Pope Leo based his arguments upon, than they do upon scripture. So if Roman law is what you want to live by, well, maybe then you're willing to accept that claim. But if you want to be a Christian who follows scripture, well, there's nothing to support it.
Yeah. Jim, just the idea, the verses that we read. Now, tell me if I'm making too much of this. Paul is clearly the apostle to the Gentiles. All right? Peter, as it says, Paul to the uncircumcised, Peter to the circumcised. But the vicar of Christ, certainly latter day or even going back to Peter, if that were the case, it's in the wrong place. The Roman Catholic Church has been a Gentile church, never a Jewish church, as it were. So even that seems to work against this idea of here Peter, who has the keys, he is the one. But it says over and over, he is the apostle to the circumcised or to the Jews.
Well, I think that's an interesting point, something I hadn't thought of, Tom. I might just add to it, we also find that he's in Jerusalem. He's not in Rome. Jerusalem was the base of the Jews and the base of Peter's ministry. He didn't head to the capital of the Roman Empire, the head of the capital of the Gentile Empire at the time, and establish himself as the ruler of Christendom.
Yeah. Well, again, another indication. People say, well, you have to look to church history. Church history, folks, is not inspired. I have to tell you that. You pick and choose your early church fathers who seem to support your case. But if you want to look to Rome, well, let's look to Paul's epistle to the Romans. He greets many people there. I never find him acknowledging or saying anything about Peter being there or somehow being the head of the church there.
I think, too, Tom, we should consider, if people want to look at history, why not look at the inspired history of the church, which is what we have in the book of Acts.
Right.
And in Acts chapter 1, Peter himself raises the fact that they've got a problem. They only have 11 apostles now, for Judas, having betrayed the Lord, had killed himself. And so Peter, and if we want to take for a moment the Catholic position that Peter was infallible and the head of the apostles at that time, Peter said, well, it's necessary that we pick somebody else to replace Judas, that there'd be 12 witnesses of Christ. And this is really the only example we have of apostolic succession. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, it says, it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. They put forth two men, as you know, Tom, Joseph and Matthias,
right.
And they chose lots, and Matthias was selected. So there we have the only example in the Scriptures of someone who succeeded an apostle. We have the requirements for succession put forth by Peter himself, that he had to be someone who was a witness from the baptism of John, the witness of the ministry of Christ, to the resurrection of Christ. Now, none of the popes of the Catholic Church have been able to meet that requirement, the very requirement that was placed. And so I really have to say we have to consider this whole claim to be bogus by any standard.
Right. Again, although history is hardly inspired, there are some history books out there will tell you how the popes became the popes of Rome. And for the most part, especially early on, it was by a vote of the people. So it was an appeal to the populace with regard to who was going to succeed whom. So again, we want to turn to the Scriptures for information with regard to what we're believing and why. And again, if whether it's the Roman Catholic Church, whether it's the Reformed Church or whatever, to whom are they appealing with regard to their teachings, their doctrines, and so on? And, Jim, I know no other way to be sure than searching the Scriptures. This is what the Bereans did in Acts 17:11. The Apostle Paul came in. They didn't appeal to to Rome or anyone else. They didn't appeal to the rabbis back in Jerusalem with regard to the Apostle Paul. It says they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. And that's our encouragement to all of our listeners.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, I have a very close friend who is Roman Catholic. He tells me he doesn't believe much of what is taught in that church. When we talk, he seems to be a brother in Christ. He believes in salvation by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. yet he goes to Mass, etc., and his children all go to Catholic school. What can I say to him? I know he is still very much a Catholic, yet he says many of the things I say. Help. Well, how can we help this guy, Jim?
Well, this is a really good question, Tom, because it's an issue that involves not just Catholics, but Protestants and people of many faiths. They go to a church which stands for something doctrinally, which stands for a body of beliefs and teachings, but they say, you know, I really don't agree with this, but yet they continue to go.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to go to the scriptures for an answer for this. I think of 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. It says, to the one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth's not in him. That's a pretty harsh verse, but what it's saying, Tom, is that if a person says one thing, but he does another, judge him by what he does, not by what he says.
Mm-hmm.
And God calls us to integrity, to truth. He calls us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's meaningless for him, for us to go to a church to worship God in a way that doesn't correspond to what we believe about God and what we want to say to him. And so what I say to these people is I say, well, I hear what you're saying, but you don't seem to really believe it because that's not what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
By your fruit you shall know the reality of a true or false person. And I think we just need to call people to honesty.
Right.
In situations like this.
There's another aspect of that, Jim, and I know you've had lots and lots, I mean, with all of your family members and in the Catholic Church, and I have as well. But what I like to do is say, you know, fine, you say that you're a believer. Can I ask you some questions? And you see, the issue here is, and I think you'd agree, Jim, the main issue that separates a Roman Catholic from an evangelical, a born-again Christian, is really the gospel. The gospel that is really distinguished between what Roman Catholics believe and evangelicals believe is faith. How do you come to Christ? You come to Christ by putting your trust in him, faith in him, without anything else. Going back to the epistle that we're going through, Galatians, that's the issue of the Galatians. It was faith in Christ, but then they wanted to add something to it, which Paul calls another gospel a false gospel. So, for example, when somebody says that they are saved by grace, I say, hey, that's great, I'm saved by grace. But what do you mean by that? And you find out even grace, the Catholic issue or the Catholic teaching, you know, the sanctifying grace, actual grace, prevenient grace, there are all kinds of graces, but these graces have to be merited through grace in order to be saved, right?
They do. The definition of grace in the Bible versus the definition used in Roman Catholicism, like you said, Tom, are almost opposites.
Right. So, take another issue. Oh, fine, you say that you're saved by Christ and through grace and by him alone, but is it by faith alone? And they'd say, well, no, there are certain things that I have to do. And then you ask the question, well, if there are certain things you have to do, what do you have to do? And where do you find that in Scripture? So, you know, I think it's a matter of loving people, but pursuing them with questions, because they may be confused. As you said, Jim, there are a lot of Baptists that are confused, a lot of Methodists, many among the non-Catholic Christian denominations that really don't understand the gospel.
Well, I think this is one of the things that helped me the most, Tom, because I was in that situation, too, you know, going to the Catholic Church,
mm-hmm.
but not really believing it the last 2 years I was there. I found it very helpful just to learn the discipline of studying and memorizing Scripture and then acting on what I know to be true from God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
That's not something I was really raised with,
right.
That we need to bring into conformity what we say with what we do, that our religious expression should be an expression of what we believe to be true. And that's so important. And you see the Lord Jesus criticizing the Jews of his day for outward appearance of holiness when inside they weren't. And he's continually, that's probably the thing that irked him the most, when there wasn't a genuineness to their practice of religion. And so I think we need to be careful ourselves, people of all faiths,
mm-hmm.
to be honest with God and with the people around us And it's not fair to me to say to the priest or to the Catholic Church to go there and act like I'm in agreement if I'm not. If I could just give you one example, Tom, so many Catholics tell me they don't believe that the Mass is a real sacrifice. They don't believe in transubstantiation, that the bread actually turns into the body and blood of Christ to be consumed. And yet they go to communion.
Mm-hmm.
And as you receive communion, the priest holds the host, which means victim, in front of you. And he says the body of Christ, which is an expression of Catholic doctrine. And the person receiving it is required to say amen, which means yes, I agree. If he does not say amen or if he objects to it, he cannot receive communion. And yet these same people who tell me they don't believe in it feel free to go forward and say amen to that statement or that assertion, the body of Christ. And I say, well, they're not fooling God, and they're not really being honest with the priest or with themselves.
Yeah. And, Jim, if they're not conforming to the Catholic Church, and conforming, maybe that's a light word. What I mean, if they're not obeying the Catholic Church, there are penalties involved according to the Catholic Church. They're really taking the Eucharist to their own, adding to their own condemnation. Isn't that right?
Well, that's correct. It's a very serious sin, according to the Catholic Church,
mm-hmm.
to do that, to receive it if you don't believe it.
Yeah.
But yet it's hard, and I think we should pray for one another in mm-hmm. this. I found it very hard to leave the Catholic Church because it's just part of your life, and it's part of your expectations of your family and friends, and it's your mm-hmm. habit, and it's what you know. And to put all that aside and say, no, I'm going to act on what I know to be true and please God first, that's very hard.
Yeah. Now, Jim, does the Roman Catholic Church cut you any slack if you have that mentality? You know what I mean?
Well, I think on the communion thing, if you don't believe in transubstantiation, I think they say you could go to Mass, but you cannot receive
right.
communion.
Let's take some of the other issues of faith, believing in the Immaculate Conception, believing in purgatory, believing in indulgences.
All of those things are de fide, they're part of the dogma of the Church, and you must give at least mental assent to them.
Right.
And you cannot criticize them.
And here's the issue. For somebody listening to us saying, well, I see their point, but, you know, this is still my church. Now, wait a minute. If you are a Roman Catholic, Evan, and you're thinking about some of the things we said, and you're saying, well, here's the question I would ask you. If you don't believe in some of these issues, whatever it might be, if you don't believe in the Church's view on contraception, if you don't believe in the Church's view on holy days of obligation, why then would you believe in the other things that it teaches with regard to how you gain eternal life?
Well, that's a good point, Tom. I was just talking to a Catholic about this the weekend. You know, we have all these sexual scandals going on right now in the Catholic Church. And I said to this man, if your firm was having its accounting done by Arthur Anderson and it's part of this big Enron scandal, you wouldn't leave your money there. You would say there's something wrong here. And this scandal is showing it's not just a doctrinal thing. There's a moral result from wrong doctrine, from wrong practices. And as much as people might feel loyalty to the Catholic Church, we have to have a greater loyalty to God mm-hmm. and to His Word. And if any church, Catholic or Protestant, is not teaching what God says and is not living up to the standards of Christ, well, then we should say, I'm pulling out, I'm putting my loyalties with Christ, and I'm going to go worship where the truth is taught in the integrity of Christ.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0412. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in, And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.